only that, my workouts are no longer a drudgery. My workouts are now fun. When I leave a note for Nan to tell her that I've gone out to work out, I say I've gone to play. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm playing. And it's like little kids out on the playground doing all the things that little kids like to do. Can we get lights on here? I need to be able to see. I think they're coming. All right, young people, if you open this little book to page 4, and if you look at the top of page 4, it says 5 daring pursuits. And I'm gonna kind of follow this little book, and so you can kind of follow along with me. This book was something that we put together back in the 90s for young people living in Australia. The Australian SAS, of course, came from the British SAS. The Australian SAS was formed in 1957 after World War II. I happen to have good friends that are part of SAS. One guy was in SAS for 22 years. I have another good friend who is an artist for the Australian military, and he does outstanding pictures of the training and the rigorous activities that the SAS do, and I have a very special edition book that he put together of all these paintings, and I wish I'd have brought it, but I just forgot it. So read along with me here on page 4, 5 Daring Pursuits. This is from Daniel 11, verse 32b, the second half of verse 32 to 35. Daniel says this, and he's looking forward into the future. He's looking really at a time that hasn't yet come. We call it the tribulation period, but we're going to apply it to ourselves. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fail, or fall in order to refine, to purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. This time is coming. You are living in the generation that is going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy that is 2,500 years old. You are living in the time when God is going to raise up an army of young men and young women. You may or may not be a part of it. That's your choice. Because the greatest power God ever placed into the soul of a human being is the power to choose. Your power is not in your muscle, and your power is not necessarily in your mind or your intellect. The greatest power that you hold that no one can take from you, no matter where you are, no matter what is going on, no matter how bad your home situation, no matter if you are a prisoner in a prisoner of war camp, no one can take this power away from you. And it is your power to choose how you will respond to whatever you're facing. And that is an awesome power, because that's the difference between heroes and zeros. 5 things that we notice here. Must have been something I ate. Faith. The people who know their God. Notice that it says their God, because there's a personal element. It begins with faith. Faith leads to action. The people who know their God will display strength. You can't display strength without taking action. These young ladies, by the way, the one that you saw on the bar blowing the bubbles, when she first was introduced to this, she tried to do a pull-up and she could not even budge herself hanging from the bar. It took her over a year before she was able to do one pull-up. Pull-ups is palms away, chin-ups is palm twirling. These are the harder. In a year, she was able to do that. And now she is one of the most sought-after instructors in Paris to train people in parkour. Because she just kept challenging herself to get a little better and a little better and a little better, and now she is taking action. And when you take action, guess what happens? You start developing leadership. The people who know their God are going to take action, and one of the things they're going to do is they're going to become a trainer of someone else. Every one of us is having influence on other people. But unless we focus on having good influence, our influence is going to be bad. Your most natural effect and impact on people around you is negative. That's the natural impact. If you complain, if you're depressed, if you're down, if life's miserable, if you're not happy, you are having an impact on people around you. You're leading people, but you're leading the wrong way. And the reason that you are down and depressed and upset or miserable or whatever is not because you've got a crappy home situation, because we've all had it. We've all been through it. There is no perfect home. As a matter of fact, every family is dysfunctional. Every family. My family is dysfunctional. And you may think you have it bad, but if you saw one session that I would have to go through with my dad, which I probably went through 10,000 growing up, you would say, my God, I thought it was bad in my home. We're talking prisoner of war camp type discipline. You know what? I thank God for it. Because it made me tough. My dad taught me that I could stand pain and endure pain and carry on and do the job. So it's not your home situation, it's not how bad things are, it's your attitude. And once you decide that you're going to take whatever situation you find yourself in, and you're going to let that be your boot camp, and every one of us is in God's boot camp for the rest of our life. As we heard this morning at the flag, life's not easy. It's tough. And it hurts. And it's painful. And some people throw up their hands and say, well, it's not fair. And they become a whiner. They're a whiner and a loser the rest of their life. They're unhappy because of what's happening to them instead of choosing to be happy in spite of what happens to them. No one can make me unhappy. I am the only person who can make me unhappy. And that is if I choose to respond to something that happens to me and say, poor me, this shouldn't happen. So they're going to exercise the right kind of leadership, and they're going to do what all heroes do. They're going to fall. Somewhere along the way in life, you're going to fall, young people. And you're going to fall again and again and again and again and again. Like those young ladies, they have fallen again and again and again and again. And you bark your shins and you skin your elbow and you hurt yourself and you get up and you try it again. And the thing that will make you a winner is saying, okay, that hurt, so I'm not going to do it exactly that way again. I'm going to do it a better way and I'm going to improve. Because we fall so that we can finally come to the point of victory. I don't know anyone, by the way, you guys are blessed beyond what you have any idea to realize, both in the spiritual and the physical realm, because you have people who are gathering here with you who have gone through the kind of training that the SOS go through. You probably don't even know who they are, but they're here. And there's several of them. And you have people who have gone through combat, and we know what combat is like. And I bet you every single one of them, if you went up and asked them, would tell you that everything I'm telling you is absolute pure gold truth. Young men, young women, God wants you to be a hero. You were born to be a hero. And God designed you for the life that He has put you in the boot camp that you're in right now, as painful as it is, to make a hero out of you. When you go through Ranger School, or SEAL Camp, or Marine Recon, or any of the elite schools, do you know what you have to do to fail? and have a little bell hanging there. And they try to push you to quit. When you're wet and cold and shivering on the beach and you're almost hypothermic, they're saying, why don't you just quit? There's a fire up there. They've got coffee and donuts up there. Why don't you just quit? And a lot of the guys say, you know what? This is just not worth it. I quit. They go ring the bell. They can go eat a donut, have a cup of coffee, go home and say, well, I tried out for Ranger School, or I tried for SEALs. Yeah, but you didn't make it. The power that carries young men and young women through those difficult things is the power to say, I will not quit. You can't make me quit. And young people, if you latched onto that attitude in your home, when your folks are making life hell for you, or when life, whatever's going on in your school, in your family, whenever it turns to absolute crap, if you could just go look in the mirror and just say, they can't make me quit. I will not quit. I will not give up. They can't break me because I have something that they can't control, and that is the power to choose the course that I'm going to take in my life. Now, some of you here might say, okay, first step there is no God, and I'm not even sure he exists. I'm going to prove to you that you need him. I can't prove to you that God exists, but I can prove to you that you need him. There's three things that every human being comes into the world needing. Everyone comes into the world needing to belong. Every one of you have a desire to belong. Every one of you. Every human being who has ever lived has a desire to belong. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that nobody ever came into the world without a sense of needing to belong somewhere, to have a group, to have a clan, to have a tribe, to have a family? Doesn't matter whether you call it family, clan, tribe, we all need it. We need to belong. Every single human being that comes into the world needs a sense of personal value. In other words, I matter. I'm important. And I want to be important not just to me, but to someone else. And you can call it personality. You can call it individualism. You want to be a unique individual. Maybe that's a better way to put it. To be unique. To be different in a good way from everyone around you. That's something that the human soul desires. And every human soul needs a sense of purpose. You'll ask yourself the question, why am I here? You're here for a reason. You're here for a great reason. If you knew how great the reason is that God put you here on this earth at this time with your personality, with your strengths and weaknesses, if you had any idea, young people, you would be staggered out of your mind. Because in God's plan, you are the hero of your life. You are the champion of the play that you are in. And only you can make you the loser or the villain. And it depends on that little switch in your mind called choice. You need a life mission that gives you a sense of purpose. Now, is there anybody here? You don't need to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody here that can look at those three things and say, no, I don't need them. I don't care about it. I don't care if I belong. I don't care if anybody in camp hates me. Anybody here that feels that way? I'd like to be hated by everybody in camp. Sometimes you may act like you're trying to get that around, produce that result. As a kid growing up, everybody thought I wanted to be hated because I was a hateful little kid. They didn't call me Mean Gene for nothing. I could think of ways to aggravate people that nobody ever dreamed of except in a concentration camp. Right? My sisters were here, but I tell you. We want to belong, we want a sense of uniqueness. Well, in a sense of purpose. I think we all agree. I think every one of you can say, yeah, what you said so far is true. That's true of me. But let's go one step further. Let's ask the question, how can I know that there's a God? Does this have anything to do to tell me that there's a God? If everybody in the world has this, does that kind of give us some indication? Well, let's take it a little step further. You may say, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe it even exists. All right? Let's go a step further. How many of you in your life would like to work 7 days a week? When you get into your career, you want to work 7 days a week, nonstop, all week, every week. I hope if you're here and you're working 7 days a week, I'm sorry for you. Is there anybody here that wants to work 7 days a week nonstop? I don't think any one of you. You know, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath was made for man. For what purpose? Everybody needs at least one day of rest a week. That was God's idea. Does everyone agree with God on that point? I think we do. How many of you would like to go up and get married and have your mate, husband, or wife, 3 months after you get married, go out and be unfaithful to you? Not once or twice, but 3 or 4 times. Would that be okay with you? We have any young ladies here that hope you marry a guy that'll be screwing around on you 3 months after you get married? Anybody? Any guys who want that kind of a woman? Say, no. Well, guess what? Who came up with that little command that said, you shall not commit adultery? They said, oh, that's all just Bible stuff. We don't need that. Let's throw it all out. Yeah, right. Here's one for you. How many of you make friends with people you know always lie to you? They will never love you with you. They will never tell you the truth. They will lie to you every chance they get. How many people do you have in here that love lying people? Seems to me that God said something about you shall not bear false witness. You all here at camp, right? Any of you have valuables back in your cabin where you stand? It's a little bit of money under the pillow or maybe in a purse or a backpack. You got a little valuables. How many of you would like to go back to your room after this session and find out that every valuable thing you have got taken? That's not fair! Well, that's life. But just remember something. It was God who said, you shall not steal. And along with that, you shall not covet, which is the basis of stealing. So essentially what I've shown you so far in this session is that every human being that ever came into the world has 3 cries of the human heart. They need to belong, they need a sense of purpose, and they need to have a mission in life. And I've also shown you that you all agree with what the Scripture says, and Jesus put it in simple terms when he quoted Leviticus 19, and he said this, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, treat other people the way you would like to be treated. If you don't want to be lied to, why would you lie to someone else? If you don't want to be stolen from, by the way, nobody hates being robbed worse than a thief. You rob from a thief, they're going to kill you. They're going to turn into a murderer. And that's another one of the commands. I know people who have loved ones who have been murdered. I know parents whose child went out for a night out, and they got that phone call from the police saying, sorry, I have to tell you this, your child's dead, been murdered, been knifed, been shot, whatever. Young people, you hope that you never ever hear that. But you better also hope that you never ever do that. There's a lot of ways to murder. You can do it with a gun, you can do it with a knife, but you can do it with your tongue. Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're just as guilty as a murderer. If you lie and slander a friend, tell false tales about a friend, you're murdering their reputation. You're murdering their life. So we recognize that all human beings have the same cry in their heart, and we recognize that, and by the way, I've talked to atheists. I love talking to atheists. The very first thing I tell them is, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You know how I know that? Guys like Richard Dawkins, they spend millions of dollars trying to convince the world there is no God. If I tried to convince the whole world that the sky wasn't red, what would you call me? Insane. I'm going to spend my whole life and millions of dollars to try to convince you there is no God. Or go look at it. Go look at the Bible. There's no God. How insane do you have to be to devote your whole life to try to convince people that something doesn't exist? Furthermore, the Bible tells us things that we don't like to hear. And that is that God speaks to every human being, every soul of every human being on this planet is the voice of God. You've heard it. You may not have known what it was. The Bible tells us, for example, that God speaks to the world through creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Walk out under the stars at night, look up at those stars and say, nah, there's no God. They just all happen to be in the right place. The world just happened to be in the right place to be able to produce and to sustain life, and it happened to be tilted just at exactly the right angle and turned just exactly the proper orbit from the sun. If I brought before you a Swiss watch, a Rolex, let's say, and I set it in front of you and I say, guess where this came from? You say, well, I don't know. I say, it just appeared. Would you think I was insane? This finely made Swiss watch just appeared from nowhere. But you know what? That Swiss watch, is child's play compared to the DNA in your body. The universe out there, with everything working in perfect order, is child's play compared to the DNA in your body. That little spiral helix that runs through every cell of your body that told you, as it were, to come into the world with blue eyes, brown eyes, black hair, light skin, dark skin. You couldn't be anything else. And do you know what DNA is at its root? It's information. You know what DNA says? DNA says every word of this is true. Because there's one thing that information cannot come from. You can believe the lie that we developed from an amoeba that was swimming in a pond. If you want to believe that lie, it's okay. All it does is reduce you in value. But this says you were created for a purpose. Paul says that God has revealed, in fact, let me read it to you just so you hear it directly from him and not from me. In Romans chapter 1, he makes the point very, very clear when he says, I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Every atheist is suppressing the truth that they know in unrighteousness. They know that they know, but they'll scream till their last breath that they don't know. Let me go on. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you have eyes to see creation, you haven't got an excuse in the world. If you have ears to hear, you don't have an excuse in the world. But God doesn't stop there. God put in every human being a conscience. And every one of you have a guilty conscience. There's not a person in this room, young or old, that doesn't have a guilty conscience. When you hear about people who get on the news and somebody uncovered some dirt about them and they brought that dirt out and they put it on the internet, and they put it on the airwaves and everybody knows what they've done, How do you think those people feel? Think they're ashamed? Why do you think politicians spend millions of dollars to cover up the dirty deeds that they do? Because they're ashamed. Where does that shame come from? If there's no God, there's no rules. If there's no rules, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. If there's no God and no rules, we can all do what we want because we've become our own God. How come we have that sense of shame? How come all of us have things in our life we hope no one ever finds out about? How come all of us, when we do things we know we shouldn't do, we have that nagging in the back of our mind that says, you better hope nobody ever finds out? Because you have a conscience. And that conscience was placed there by God to convict you of your need for Him, so that as that conscience works on the inside, creation works on the outside, and you say, what about the people who have never heard of God? I've been to villages. You can use that argument, see, because most people have never been out of Arkansas or out of the United States, and they say, oh, people in the world have never heard. I've been all over the world. I've been in several countries in South America, several countries in Latin America, about 10 or 12 countries in Africa, all across China, all throughout southern China, Burma, Malaysia, Indonesia. I've been in them all. I've never found a human being anywhere on the planet who could answer by creation and conscience. What's outside and what's inside testifies of the same truth. Richard Dawkins, I think, is he dead now? One of the big atheists just died a while back. Probably roasting in hell right now. And it's a tragedy. It's not funny. It's a tragedy because he could have had eternal life. He could have become a child of God, but in his stubborn, bull-headed, pig-headed way, he spent his whole life trying to convince the world that there was no God, and then died and then met him. Can you imagine 1/2 second after you spent your whole life trying to convince people that there is no God, and all of a sudden you die and there you are, you meet Him. And He says, you didn't want Me? You made your choice. Now it's eternal. You spent your whole lifetime denying creation. You spent your whole lifetime denying your conscience. And you spent your whole lifetime denying, and I've already dealt with this one, conduct. I was on a plane coming from Frankfurt, Germany many, many years ago, and there was a young lady on the plane. The plane was half empty, and so she asked if she could sit by me and have someone to talk to for the 7 hours that we flew from Germany into the United States. And so she came up and sat by me, and we began talking, and I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Turkey. She said, I'm leaving Turkey for the first time to go to America. I married an American serviceman. She said, it took me over a year to be able to get all the papers in order so that I could leave Turkey. And I said, oh, Turkey, you know, that's an interesting place. And in my mind, I'm thinking that's where Paul did most of his missionary activity, Asia Minor, Church of Ephesus, and all of those. She said, it's a horrible place. I said, why do you say that it's horrible? She said, it's horrible because of the religion. She said, the religion is horrible because it tells all the men that they can have as many girlfriends and mistresses as they want, but if a woman even looks at a man out of the corner of the eye, she can be put to death. Anybody know what religion I'm talking about? Our politicians keep telling us it's the religion of peace. Do you realize that they are killing up to 5 million people a year? You don't hear the stories. By the way, if you fall into their hands, they'll take your head off. Religion of peace, right? The men are all playboys. The men all go around. They've got gold chains on. They've got gold necklaces. They're wearing nice suits. Am I right, Fossil? Ask him. They're all playing around on their lives, but they'll kill their wife if she walks down the street with a stranger or somebody else. I'll never forget one time I climbed on a plane and a lady came on the plane and had the full burqa. I mean, nothing but her eyes showing. She climbed on the plane, she got in the back seat, across from me, across the aisle from me. gentleman came in and he had the seat next to her, sat down. This is back when you can still smoke on flights. It's been a long time ago. Got on the plane and took off, and guess what she did? She jerked the book off, started talking to the guy, asking for a cigarette, and they carried on an hours-long conversation. They're laughing and joking and having a good time, and she could have been put to death for that. She'd have been killed for that. And why is that? Because everybody in the world agrees that there is a conduct that is right. It is not right to steal from other people. You know that. It is not right to lie to other people. And you know that. It's not right to take life. You know that. Why is it that your conscience, in the event that you, and I don't know you young people, I don't know where you stand, but in the event that you're here, you say, I don't think God exists. Doesn't it seem strange that what was written in this book agrees with your own judgment of how you would like to be treated? What is that, just accident? It was written 4,500 years ago, and now our government and our leaders are trying to tell us that we don't need this book. We don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need any guidelines. If you're a guy and you don't like being a guy, you can become a girl. You know what? There's not one that's ever done it that's ever been happy. You're a female, but you don't like guys, so you're going to link up with a female. It's a path to misery, young people. You cannot violate God's laws and get away with it. And as I say, I've talked to a lot of atheists, and I usually make them mad, and some of them, you know, slam the door or pound on the table or whatever, and then they run out because they can't stand talking to me because I say, well, there's no God. And I say, you're lying to yourself. You're not convincing anybody. You're just lying to yourself. You know there's a God. You're trying to run from Him. You're trying to hide from Him. You're refusing. He talks to you through creation, and you're saying, I don't want to hear it. He talks to you through your own conscience inside your soul, and you're saying, I don't want to hear it. And He talks to you through your own standard of conduct that you may not treat other people with, but you sure want them to treat you that way. So where does all that lead us? The very first step in that passage in Daniel is to know your God. He's your God whether you claim Him or not. Because He's the one who created you. He's the one who designed you. He's the one who thought of you before the world began. He knew your name. He knew everything about you. He knows every desire in your heart. And young people, whether you believe it or not, His desire is not to make life miserable for you. His desire is to give you a rich, full life. That's what He wants for you. He wants you to belong, and every single one of you can belong to the greatest army and the greatest family that the world has ever known. He wants you to be unique. He made you unique. That's why you don't look like someone else. That's why you don't act like someone else. That's why your blood type is different than someone else's. He planned your life to give you a purpose that is not only fulfilling for life, but fulfilling for eternity. And how did He do all that? Well, He did it all through one man. I want to read to you about the God that you need to know. You say, how can I know Him? Like it is in Romans chapter 5. I want you to listen, because this is where we get that word to bear. He who bears, who's the most daring life that was ever lived? Who's the most daring person who ever walked the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ was the most daring. And Paul tells us about it. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to me in Romans 5. I'm going to start in verse 6. When we were still without strength, we includes you. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How do you know you're ungodly? Because the standard of conduct that you accept for others, you can't keep yourself. Every single one of us is a sinner. We are born broken. We are born sinful. And by the way, isn't it strange if there is no God, you'd think at least in the whole span of human history, somebody could come along that would not be that way, wouldn't you think? Well, one man did. That's who Paul is telling us about. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die." Tomao. What does tomao mean? Tomao means to be willing to do something because it's the right thing to do, even if it is dangerous, even if it may be painful, even if it may be harmful. To do the right thing is the right thing to do. And Jesus Christ dared to do what no other man would do. Paul says, nobody would die for people they hate. Most people wouldn't even die for a righteous man. The word righteous doesn't mean righteous in the sense of perfect. It means someone who keeps the law, somebody who's, you know, just. He said someone might die for somebody who's good. The good man is the person who's loving, who's kind, who's gracious. If you know someone like that, you might die for them. Let me ask you, young people, what would you die for right now? If you had an opportunity today to say, "I will give up the rest of my life," can you think of anything you would die for? I guarantee you, if you don't know your God, there is nothing that you won't do to keep your lousy skin breathing. Because you have no reason. You are the most important thing in your life. Why should I die to save a child when that child can die and I can keep living? So what Paul's trying to teach us here is that Jesus Christ set the standard of what it means to be bold and to be daring. The righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 1. Second half of the verse. Verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Young people, let me wrap this up by saying, you may not believe in him. He believed enough in you and in your potential to go to the cross for you. He thought enough of each and every one of you to step down from heaven, to lay aside the glorious that are there, which we can't even comprehend. Step down into this world as an infant. Think of it. The hands that created the universe became the hands of a helpless infant. A little child crying for his mama. And then grew up in a sinless life and set his sights, and he told his parents, even at the age of 12 when he was in the temple, "How is it that you don't understand that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, he knew his life was going to end on the cross. And he knew that he was going to the cross for all the people of his entire life. Listen, as a young boy, as a young man, he was mocked. He was scorned. He was hated. People lied about him. People tried to bury him, although it didn't work very well. Why? Because he was different. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't have attitudes of hatred. And as he walked through this world, people saw the difference in him and they hated him for it. Because his difference revealed their own sinfulness. And the only place that this world had for him, John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own would not receive him. He came for you. He went to the cross for you. The Bible teaches us that we have you personally in mind. "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God, in power and authority." What was the joy that was set before him? The fact that he would win you. The fact that some of you would dare to break with the evil trend of our time and say, "I not only believe in God, I know who he is. Because he came in a form I could understand, someone who loved enough to die even for those who hated him." Someone who loved enough to die for me. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Anybody know the rest of the verse? Of whom I am chief. Paul believed that he was the biggest sinner in his world. Could I ask you a question? Who's the biggest sinner in your world? If you say not me, you're lying to yourself. I'm the biggest sinner in my world. You know how I know that? Because I know all my sins. I don't know all your sins, but I know mine, and I'll tell you what, they stack up to heaven. And Christ came into the world to sacrifice himself for me, and that astounds me. Young people, I want to challenge you this week to live a daring life. And there will be some danger, and there will be some discomfort, but you know what? There's discomfort and danger in life anyhow. If you're going to suffer in life, if life is going to break your heart, if life is going to make you cry, why not have a broken heart for the things that count? Why not cry for the things that count? Why not sacrifice yourself for things that make a difference, not only in the lives of people today, but in the lives of people throughout all eternity? My dad taught me a little poem when I was a kid. If I can soothe one broken heart or ease one pain, or lift a crippled robin into his nest again, I have not lived in vain. It's Elizabeth Browning, slightly modified. But what's the poem saying? The most important thing is to get to the end of your life and know that you didn't waste the time that was given to you, that you did not live in vain. And while the sentiments of that poem are very shallow and superficial, they at least point us in the right direction of realizing that what makes for a worthwhile life is not me getting what I want. It's me helping others through the tough times they go through. I'll talk more about this book, Natural Born Heroes. If any of you like to read, I recommend this book. This book is going to change a generation, I believe. It's not written from a Christian standpoint. Nothing Christian in it. But everything in it's Christian, if you understand what I'm saying. The author didn't realize what he was doing. He's telling a story about World War II on the island of Crete when the Germans poured 100,000 Nazi stormtroopers onto this tiny little island that's a fraction of the size of Arkansas, and 100,000 of them could not whip the old farmers, the young men, and the young women who kicked their ass every step of the way. You know what they did? World War II was decided on the island of Crete. Because it was the island of Crete that broke Hitler's back when he was trying to go into Russia, and he couldn't get enough troops to send into Russia to finish the campaign before the winter began because he had to send too many troops to the island of Crete. And you know what happened? A bunch of 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years, 25 years decided that they were going to fight a guerrilla war, and they started fighting, and they plotted the most amazing heist that the world has ever known. They kidnapped right out from under the nose of the Germans their second top general and smuggled him across the mountains to the seacoast and got him in a submarine and smuggled him into Cairo without firing a shot. A bunch of kids did that. You know why? Because they said, we will not live under tyranny. Natural born heroes. I love the title because it tells me that you, each and every one of you, are a natural born hero if you just find the right stuff in yourself. Because this is what God created you to do. If you like history, this book is for you. If you like mysteries, this book's for you. If you like fitness and training, this book's really for you. If you like something that will challenge you to aim a little bit higher, let me tell you, this book is for you. This is a great book. This book's changed my life. It definitely changed how I work out. I no longer work out. I play. But I play rough. I play really hard. My best friend in the playground is a 300-pound truck tire. It's about this tall and about this wide. And that thing kicks my butt all the time. And I love it. because I pick him up and throw him around too. We go out, my neighbors all think I'm insane. You know, they see me doing, I'm running down the road and I'm pushing this thing. Guy says, what's the deal with a big tire? I was just me and my friend playing. I was going down the road and somebody came along and they said, did you break down somewhere? You know, like I broke down and I'm pushing this tire to build it up. I said, no, I'm just taking my tire for a walk. And then they see me doing weird stuff, like I'm doing bear crawls. Down the road, they come along and they go, what's the deal with you? And I'm doing crab crawls. And then I'm skipping. And then I'm frog jumping. And then I'm doing gecko crawls. You all know the gecko crawl? If you don't like push-ups, don't do the gecko crawl. It's a push-up every time you go. And I do it down the road and people come driving by them. One lady stopped and the lady went down and said, can I help you? I said, no, I'm doing fine. I'm the crazy man in my neighborhood. But I have fun. I have a great time. And I get back from workouts now, and instead of running 5 miles nonstop, you know, how long do you have to do the same thing to try to get in shape? I've been running long distance all my life. I suddenly found out I was wasting a lot of my time. A lot of the hours that I was putting in, I was just, what was I good at? Doing the same thing. You know? So now I walk, jog, sprint, jump, skip, hop, crawl, roll, roll crawl. I have a great time. I'm back to being a kid again. I'm going to show you the workout tomorrow when I talk to you early on the call. Guys, the workout, the workout that the world forgot. We need to remember it again. He has a student, by the way, who is a jiu-jitsu guy. I got the latest jiu-jitsu instructor. He's Jewish. And on his bees, it says, Le'ale ani gibor kail. Before the Lord, I am a mighty warrior. When I first asked him what it's about, he said, well, he said, I'm a Jew. I said, yeah, I kind of figured that. He said, I believe in the Word of God. I said, well, that's good. And I'm thinking, you only believe the Old Testament. He said, I believe that the law is given to guide us in our conduct with God and with each other. He said, I try to live by that. And he said, I believe that God came in the flesh in the form of a man named Yeshua. What a neat instructor. Can you imagine going and learning grappling from a guy like that? And then after him, I have the instructor who's the Krav Maga, which is interesting because Krav Maga is a Jewish martial art, and it's not the Jew that's teaching the martial art. He's teaching the Jiu-Jitsu, which came out of Brazil, and the guy who is a special forces guy with more certificates than you can even look at on the wall, he's teaching Jewish martial arts, Krav Maga. What does all that mean? Young people, life is exciting. God wants life to be fun. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You're going to have heartaches. But you know what? It's just like being in boot camp. In boot camp, an instructor that kicks you in the butt because you're doing push-ups like this, he doesn't hate you. He loves you enough to want to save your life when you get into combat. And so he pushes you, and he yells at you, and he punishes you, and he hurts you. Why? You get into combat and you say, yeah, these guys aren't half as bad as my drill instructor. Can you understand that God's doing the same thing with you young people? If you could understand the love that God has for you, and the only way you will ever know your God, the only way He will ever become your God, is when you receive Him in the person of Jesus Christ, who loved you enough and said you were worth enough for Him to go through a lifetime of scorn and contempt, and then the scourging and the cross, and the hanging there, thinking about you personally, saying, this is for this one. I'm dying for this one. I'm dying for that one. I'm dying for him. I'm dying for her. They may reject me. They may despise me. They may hate me. They may run around like Richard Dawkins, try to tell the whole world I don't exist. I'm dying for them. Because no one will ever stand before the judgment seat of God and say, I didn't have a chance. Every person has a chance. And God speaks to every one of us through the creation, through our conscience, and through our own standards of conduct. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thanks for these wonderful young men and women. Father, bless these stumbling, staggering attempts of mine to try to make clear to them the truths that you reveal to me. But it's been fun. I've had a great time. I hope they have. Release them out of a day of activities and play and enjoyment, and help them treat each other the way they'd like to be treated. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, young people.